Proverbs 31. I thought we'd just read it right through together. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes to forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above, and doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen, and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she... Our memory verse. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. I got dressed up today because as I read this chapter, I wanted to dramatize the fact that we should feel like royalty. And this is as close to a royal gown that I might have. This is a chapter that I would head Living Like Royalty. And the first tells about the king, and the second section, verses 10 to 31, tells about the queen, or the godly woman who can be like a queen. Now, we understand that this section has been given to us by King Lemuel, and Lemuel means belonging to God. That's the meaning of it, King. We don't know anything really definite about him, where he comes from, but these words that are given to us are first of all handed to him by his mother, who very likely is a queen mother, because often the kingdom was inherited
Therefore, we can assume that this is royal teaching to a king, and that even the description, if indeed it's King Lemuel's, a little question among the scholars about that, but if so, we could say that this virtuous woman is a description of the kind of woman that the mother is telling King Lemuel he should look for. It's the kind of woman that would make a queen. It's an ideal portrait, so to speak, description. Now, he is dedicated, Lemuel is dedicated, and we can see that in verse 2. It's what, my son, what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows. Apparently, even though this mother was perhaps not an Israelite woman, nevertheless, she was God-fearing. And so she had apparently vowed to God to give her son to him. Therefore, he was destined to be royalty, because we are all daughters and sons. Then he gives some, she gives some warnings, and he is passing it on. I see, I've headed the whole chapter this way, to reign like a king is the A section, with 4 points underneath it, and then the godly woman, queen in her home, with four main sections, and right in the middle, in the red, are the facets of this woman whose price is far above rubies. Here is the woman in verse 3. What does it say here? It says, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. That is to that which destroys. So it's a reference to promiscuity. It's a reference also to, shall we say, an affection and an attention to something other than what God has pleasure, your own personal needs, rather than that which the Lord has appointed you as king. Verses 4 and 5 is wine. It says, it's not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. And I think there the first point about that is, it's not saying here that wine is out of the question, but indulgence. Wine will lead to indulgence, if that's where your attention is. There's nothing wrong with women and wine. But if women and wine are your top priority, it can get, you can miss God's best for you. So your indulgence in it. And then it says in verse 5, lest they drink and forget the law. And you have a picture here of a king who is indulging in his drinking pastime, a regular pastime. It grows on you. Lest they drink is a kind of continual drinking. And as one gives and absorbs one's energies in that, one forgets the first purpose for which you're there. You're there to appointed by God, as a matter of fact, to rule a kingdom and to keep the law, to keep justice and to keep peace. But you're going to forget that if you're involved and just giving your best to your own pleasure. So it's where you're, so the first point is indulgence, and the second is indifference. Indifference to what God has appointed as we become increasingly interested in that which is just our own pleasure. And the third is indifference. When you forget the law, of course, then you lose your capacity, your incapacity in order to make three little points here, indulgence, indifference, incapacity. You lose your capacity then to be make for good judgment. In other words, it takes all that you have, your best energy, your best mind and attention, in order to be the king that God wants you to be, or to rule. Now, this section is an interesting one, because there's a sense in which, even though we are not kings, there is a sense in which we are a kingdom of pre-responsibility, a reigning responsibility in some measure in places where the Lord has appointed us. We don't use the term kings, and Bob Manzano brought that out. We're more a set of priests to the Lord, but he's made us put us in different roles where he holds us responsible. And doesn't really matter perhaps what we title that, but there's a women and wine situation in every one of our lives. And what is it? What is that which we might call our wine, which we couldn't, it's not for kings to drink it. It's not for queens to indulge it. Because God has appointed you for something more, a bigger responsibility, more than what the world sees. So I see here that what, it's a matter of rights. The third point is rights. What are the rights that we hold? It may not be wine. That may not be the issue in our life. Maybe something else. It may be time. It could be all kinds of things. It may be the way our right to spend money, our right for certain social privileges. What are our rights? And I see here that what is being said underneath this picture of wine and women is that for kings, their attitude to their rights is to relinquish them. To relinquish right. Relinquish their right. In other words, it's a voluntary discipline in order to take on greater responsibility. A voluntary discipline. And in the New Testament, we have that picture given to us by St. Paul. And I think it's very interesting, even in the matter of wine, because without a doubt, Jesus drank wine. He even made wine for a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, didn't he? Drinking with publicans and sinners. So unquestionably, Jesus came in that way. But St. Paul said, not all things may be lawful, but not all things are expedient. And I think here we're seeing that there's a time when we voluntarily give up our rights, not out of legalism, not because I ought to, not because someone else tells me I ought to, but it's a choice. It's a choice to be for what God has wanted me to be. And whatever those rights may be, my time or my privacy or whatever other kinds of wine in my life, that's my privilege. And I think that comes out of a choice of priorities where we could put it this way, we choose to deny self in order to serve others. That's really what's back of it. Because you see, wine and women are self-serving in this picture. Women were producing in their own ways pleasure and peace to the king. But in God's priorities, he doesn't want this king to be thinking of his own needs. He wants him to be thinking of the needs of those that he is supposed to be serving as king. In other words, when he drinks and indulges in these things himself, he cannot take care of others who have, he's looking after himself. In verse 6 and 7, though, we have what we could call a right exception. There are always exceptions. As soon as a principle in God's word takes place, do you know what we do? We legalize it. We want to, we immediately step over. I see this in myself all the time. I'm observing it wherever I go. In the Christian kingdom, we do. As soon as we come to new truth, and by the Spirit it's come alive, we just want to walk in that truth, and it's become a law. And if we can legalize it, then we can know we're right and wrong. We no longer have to lean and listen on the Spirit to move us, and that's wrong. So just as if to say, you can't legalize that. You don't say, I will never drink. There is still a time and a right exception in verses 6 and 7. Drink isn't the sin. Drink isn't the wrong. What it is the excessive appetite, an appetite that is not controlled. In our appetites, or if they are controlled by the Spirit of God, then our outer actions will follow. I like verses 8 and 9 because it's picturesque. Open thy mouth. Open thy mouth, it says. Open thy mouth, but not, you see, for wine. Open thy mouth, not for your to comfort yourself. And that's the essence of it all. Open thy mouth, not to put into it what pleases you, what's to make you comfortable, pleasant, and at peace. But open your mouth to give. And just as Sandy was sharing, it was just a most choice morning in the prison. One of the most beautiful ones I've ever had, because I never saw such a quiet spirit. And I had so prayed about that and thought I should prepare her in case she would be distracted by what sometimes provided a controlled climate like I've never had it. I don't think ever have had it that quiet. And all those girls just drinking in every single word. And it was a case of, though, having to open your mouth and give out. And look at the wine of God's blessing that came pouring in. We were like two little drunk sisters afterwards. So, that's lovely. Now, the godly woman, the second section. This is an acrostic. In other words, it's a part of their poetry that verses 10 to 31, each section starts with a new letter of the alphabet. And that's just an interesting little point there. And this is particularly a section that we will not confine to the godly wife as such, but to the godly woman. The woman that perhaps the mother of King Lemuel taught him to look for to be a wife, because she would make well know, and has been brought out before today, this isn't an image which we all have to strive for. God, there's a lot said about a woman that's not in this book, not in this particular chapter, and there are aspects of this particular chapter that wouldn't perhaps all be the experience of each one, because this particular woman is described as one who really is quite well off, and not all of us have her situation. We don't have servants like she does, and so on. However, how she operates, her kind of qualities, and in almost every one of them, we see something that we would desire for ourselves. And we see also that this woman is a very precious treasure. She's valued very highly. In fact, far above rubies, she's without price. She cannot be purchased. One of the reasons she cannot be purchased is she's not self-made. She's the product of God himself. She's a woman who fears the Lord. So right away, she's a grace gift, a charisma. She's somebody who has been given the qualities which she is expressing because she fears the Lord. That is enhanced by looking at Proverbs 19, verse 14. We see here, she's not a woman that either, she's nobody's right, she's just a plain gift. In Proverbs 19:14, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers, but not even your father can find for you a prudent wife. It says a prudent wife is from the Lord. Only the Lord can really make that woman who is to be your virtuous woman in your life. And then just across in Proverbs 18:22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good. So she's a gift from God and not somebody that can be either purchased or inherited. Now, what are the qualities of this woman? I have written down 12. And we'll go through them one at a time. Verse 11. And I headed that one, practical wisdom. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. And she has proven her worth by sparing her husband's wealth. And I like to define what I think of as sparing. Sparing is spending and saving wisely. She knows how to spend economically. She knows how to save with a budget wisely. So she uses well the wealth of her husband and makes therefore herself trustworthy, a trustworthy person, so that he doesn't have to worry about extra gain in order to make ends meet. She is handling within her budget what is provided, and therefore blessing and giving peace to that husband. The second point in verse 12, she'll do him good and not evil all the days of her life, I think is the quality of dependability. We all do good some of the days of his life, don't we? We're not all that bad always. But I mean, there's something consistent and continuous about this woman. She is a steady, good woman. She's reliable. And she's dependable. And whether we have a husband or not, we have a heavenly husband. And whether we have a private home with children or not, we have a home. And we can have these qualities in our own home. And do you know who will see that day by day living in that home? The heavenly husband, he sees. He's there, just as much there as an earthly husband. He's pleased to see us dust, I'm sure, because you're making that place a delight for him, right? So that's why it's an important part of Scripture, not just for the wife, but for every woman. Verse 13. Head that, she's a willing worker. She doesn't do this because it's absolute necessity. In some periods of history, and I know from the Quiet Valley Farm Museum where my children have worked for numbers of years, you realize that they just had to do their spinning and their weaving. There was no choice. Their very existence was dependent on it. But this woman, as we find, she really doesn't seem to be a woman that necessarily does have to do these things herself. She could, I think, buy them. But as we see, she's a real business head, and she is making money out of this, and she seeks wool. I like that, the initiative she takes. She's not just waiting for the world to come to her. She goes out. She's using initiative and creativity. I felt freshly challenged about this. It's so easy just to do the drab routine. It's about time, maybe, that we should get our embroidery out and our knitting out and just seek some wool and just do some lovely, beautiful things. I felt moved that way last year and produced a scarf for my daughter, and she's thrilled with it. I thought that's the simplest thing I could ever do, and it really was. But just to see her delight made me realize, you know, we miss some opportunities because we're kind of a little bit lazy. So let's get back to that working willingly. And I think that's a good point also for when you have to do it. This woman apparently, I would say, had a choice. But there are some things that we have to seek, like the mop and the duster and a few things. And there we can learn to work willingly with them so that our husbands or our children or our friends or our relatives who come to visit us see a cheerful person in that house, not somebody who's complaining.
Margaret, I just wanted to share one thing that you shared with me that was really meaningful.
Can you stand up so they can see?
That was the verse, and I don't know like you know, but it's, do all things as pleasing unto the Lord. And it's hard to be a willing worker when you feel like you're not being appreciated, or you feel like what you are doing, and most of our home type jobs are really sort of repetitious and requires perseverance, really. So it is. And without that sense of being appreciated by, mainly we want it from our husbands, you know, or our roommates or whatever, we seem to lose the desire to want to do a good job. We do a second rate or brand X job sometimes. And I think to see the Lord just sort of like, you know, patting you on the head or hugging you and saying, I saw you clean the floor and the place does look beautiful. You know, or I like that scented candle that you were burning in the room to change the atmosphere for your husband. I think that really, that one little scripture from the New Testament just still out for me.
Colossians 3:23. All things, whatsoever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord.
This morning I woke up feeling just that way. I was thinking to myself, oh, is it worth it all, you know? Doesn't seem like he cares if I clean or I don't clean or if the wash is clean, just so it's done, and he doesn't say, boy, I don't have any socks this morning. And I don't know, he doesn't necessarily help around the house. He just adds to things by throwing his socks and his pants just where he drops them, and I go around picking everything up, and now Stephen's running around on the floor, and I pick his toys up three times a day, and I keep thinking, boy, nobody says thank you. Nobody ever says thank you, you know, and that's just the way I woke up this morning. I think this was meant for me today.
My friend, it's so appropriate because yesterday I was reading in the morning and my car broke down and I didn't even think, I was trying to think, well, praise the Lord anyway. And on the way here I was wondering, well, why? It cost $20, which is all right, you know, because my boyfriend paid for it. And I said, well, should I praise the Lord for that? And in that time I had to wait for my boss to pick me up. Well, I had all this time and he was late, and I picked up my Bible, which a lot of times I can't do in the morning, and I had an opportunity because Brian was dressed and I was dressed, and the bedroom's always a mess. Well, I read in Ecclesiastes, and I was talking in there about the woman, you know, in the home and everything, And now I can praise God because now I can see where God, you know, used this and I can apply it to this. I got an opportunity to really get going in the bedroom. It just seems like I get the whole house clean, and when people come over, it's fine because nobody sees the bedroom. and I think that's so important because with my son, I want it to be, you know, nice and clean for him, especially when they call.
Yeah.
And I, you know, I always feel like that's the last place I get to because it's the biggest job because I don't have too much room in my apartment. And now I can praise God for that because after I did that, I'm like a child. When I was little, I used to get a cookie and I get so excited just over that. And when I stand and see that I did that job, I feel like I achieved something.
Lovely. The fourth, in verse 14, she is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. I call her a bargain hunter. And once again, it's the sense of a person who's industrious, who doesn't just go to the old place to get the old thing, but who really takes that extra effort to go a second mile for various things. For instance, in the matter of food, to have more variety. It's so easy just to put on the same little menu of about three or four different things week by week. We don't have to think, and we know just where to go to get it. quick, and, you know, just giving ourselves lots of time to do other things instead of giving time and thought to the family.
Please stop your machine and turn your tape over.
Verse 22, a merry heart does good like medicine, and a broken spirit drieth the bones. The Lord himself, as the psalmist said, 5 in the Living Bible, is my inheritance, is my blessing, my prize, he's my prize cup. He is my food and my drink, my highest joy, and he guards all that is mine. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we would have a cheerful countenance, a merry heart, as a cup that you provide. Knowing, O Lord, that no matter what the circumstances are, you, O Lord Jesus, have a way to bring a blessing out of them.